Let's conclude that short series on fasting, the role of fasting in the prayer life of a Christian. We discussed this a bit last time. I just want to read it to start. Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. I'm just continuing from that. Verse 3. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, I'll just stop there, all right, because the point we want to make, which we've been examining for some time, is clear in that in those few verses we have read. Then also we read from Daniel last time, we saw that when Daniel was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, talking to him about the dream that he had, he said that while you were sleeping on your bed, your mind turned to the things that was going to happen in the future. And then God showed you a revelation, you had a dream. And then you saw things that were to take place afterwards, but you didn't understand the interpretation. We discussed that one last time. And what we said from that is that God desires to communicate his word with us. We know that. And we said that the word of God has two sides to it. There is the written word of God, what we call the logos of God, what is already established as the thoughts of God. But then at each particular point in time, there is what God wants a specific individual to do about a specific situation. And, you know, it's just one individual or a group of people at that time that that word is relevant to. For example, we read the story of who was in Ezekiah, who was sick and he was going to die. And then he prayed, and God said he would be healed. And he was sick in his one of his feet or something. And then Isaiah said to them, this is how you will bring forth the healing power of God into that situation. You will make a cake or fig, and then you apply it to this place, and then the man will recover. We also know the story of Naaman, who came. Now, the logos in all these situations is that God is a healer. He said, I am the Lord thy God that healed thee. That is the logos in that situation. That is the word of God. But the rhema, which is what God wants you to do specifically at that particular point in time, is not really written directly in any portion of the Bible, even though sometimes the Holy Spirit may quicken something, all right? For example, that is a very good example. In fact, that story will just kick it off again for us today. Demos Shakaran. You know, I talk about that book all the time. And only those who are my enemies have not read it as of today, and they have been listening to me for some time. All right, so locate yourself. All right, the Lord is good. Now, if you read Demos Shakarian's book, you will see. Now, please listen to this very carefully, just to illustrate the thing, talking about the rhema of God, the way it works. His father, and please, this is so crucial. Oh, God, I'm feeling so strong about it. His grandfather, no, is this his father now? Yeah, Demos Shakarian, the founder of Full Gospel. His grandfather was the one that left Armenia on the prophetic instruction of the boy prophet, all right? The boy prophet, that's another thing about the word of God, gave that prophecy decades before they finally acted upon it. Now, so the boy prophet told them, he wrote instructions down, which he saw in a vision, that they were supposed to leave at a particular point in time and move, let's summarize it, to the United States of America. And the time came, they moved. And there was a word there that when they get there, he will prosper them. God said to them that when they get there, they will prosper. Do you understand that? Now, so this man left, that's the Moses' grandfather, with the rest of the Armenian people. They did exactly what they were told. Now, the little boy that went with that left with that man was Demos' father, all right? Now, his father, that is the grandfather now of Demos, died somewhere along the line, and this little boy took over taking care of the family. He was the last one of the very last born. He's a little boy. Of course, he had older sisters and his mother. And their rule, their culture there was that the women did not work at all. In fact, the day his mother finally got a job as a cleaner somewhere, the boy packed and said he was leaving the house. The culture just did not allow the women to work. It was just an Armenian culture, not a Bible culture. You understand? Because if you read the scripture, just for balance sake, you will see that the Bible makes it clear that a virtuous woman, all right, can do business. You understand? The Bible says that she considers a land and buys it. That is, she knows how to look at good land. It's difficult to defraud her. She's sharp. She's smart. She weaves clothes and sells to merchants. So there's nothing wrong with a woman doing, you know, work. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that Armenians have that culture. So I just want to dispense of that. Anyway, this is the point. They had this prophetic word, the promise of God, that they will prosper in that land. Yet they were not seeing the prosperity. This young man was struggling. He wasn't seeing the prosperity. This young man was working in a factory. Now don't forget the story. This is Demos' grandfather now, not the grandfather. The grandfather came when the father was a small boy. Now the grandfather had died. Now the little boy, he was a teenager there at that time, when he was trying to take care of a whole family, all right? Everybody older than him, that is the sisters, including his mother. He was really struggling. He was working in a place where they made some leather works, and he was inhaling a lot of dust from the work, and it was affecting his lungs. He was coughing all the time. He was losing weight. Things were not well with him. And he said simply, "This is not what God promised us." So he went to church. And he said they had their own culture. So the elders gathered to pray, and they prayed and they prayed. One of the things they used to do was to open the Bible. And they opened the Bible, and he fell to one place where the Bible says that blessed shall you be in the fruit of the field. So they said, God is saying to you, go and operate in agriculture. Now that's what I mean, that you see, actually that scripture wasn't saying that. You know, do you get my point? But the way it was quickened for them, that's what I was trying to explain when I brought that matter up, that the rhema of God can be quickened like that. Is the word of God, the logos of God. The logos of God describes the principles of God, the promises of God. It describes everything, the totality of the expressed word and will of God that is already documented. That's what we call the logos. But each time in life, it will be activated for a particular situation to a particular person. In this particular situation, what was the logos of God? That is, God wants them to prosper. God is a God of prosperity. He's a God of abundance. He's the one that makes them to have, give them the power to get wealth. Those are established things. But this man didn't have the power to get wealth, apparently. He was struggling and getting nothing. So he went to go and pray. And then he had a word. Now, the way those people found their own word, just to open the Bible at random, and then something was quickened from that particular situation. All right, from that particular page. And the man went out and said, well, if God says I should deal in the produce of the field, you know, the fruit of the field and all of that, so that means I should go into agriculture. So he began to look and noticed that most of the vegetables sold were still, they were not fresh. So he started having an arrangement by which you go to the hinterland, you know, the farms, and go and get fresh vegetables and go delivering them from house to house. And that was the beginning of his breakthrough. After doing that for some time, he decided to start raising cattle, became a dairy farmer, and the whole family became exceedingly rich. Because a word, that's the rhema of God we're talking about, is very crucial. God, let me just say this again. God does not only operate by the logos. In fact, from what I've described now, without that rhema, the logos will appear as if it is not there. Do you understand my point? Because the power is always there. What is the rhema? It is the connection we have to that power, which is represented by the logos of God. So God has spoken to you that you will prosper. You've heard that prophetic word. You've heard it. You will be healed. You've heard God is a healer. He's a God of abundance, everything. And it is your portion. You've heard the doctrine of righteousness. Somebody said that you have to give, so you can get. You have given, and it did not work. What is going on? This is summary. You need a word directed at you to crack that your case, like they say. You need a word directed at you to break that your own situation open. That is, it's not for anybody else. Like the widow of Zarephath, that principle said that you give your last meal. That is why we preach wrong doctrines, because we don't realize that it's the difference between a specific word sent to a specific person under a particular situation, all right? We don't know there's a difference between that and the general logos of God. The logos of God is that God is a supplier. Cry in the time of your need, God will answer you. That's the general. But how will that widow receive her own? A prophet will show up at her door and ask for something. And if she responds to that prophet, that means that she believes that prophet. Another widow responds to that prophet, but another way. The prophet said, go to your house, you understand, and borrow not a few vessels, and pour the little cruse of oil that you had left, pour into those vessels, and then it will not be exhausted until all those things, you know, stuff like that. Different people. So people now get up and say, this is the way by which God works. I always say, we don't want to preach. Say, look, give the last one. There's another one which the man didn't take anything. You know, we don't preach both of them because we tend to gain from one other side. Do you follow my point? And that's why I tell them, someone said that we give a $58 offering, you get 58 blessings of God. It's not a word of God, you know, as logos. It's a rhema. It happens to one person at a particular point in time. It's not a law. It's not a law. You get the principle. It's not a law, all right? Now, so we have been talking about that. I just want to let me sit there again. Now, pause now. Once I've reviewed that, let me now introduce another subject, which we've talked about once in a while. You hear the Bible talk about seeking the face of God, all right? You hardly hear it in the New Testament, though, but there's a principle there that we see from the Old Testament, which we have to operate. And you see, in fact, I wrote an article long ago, which is titled, When God Hides His Face. And what do we mean when we talk about God hiding his face? What that simply means is this. I just quickly say that in one of the references now, you will see it. It's all over the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. You see God saying that, I will surely hide. I'm just reading from one. Don't bother opening to it. Just want to use that one to illustrate. From Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18. But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. He said, but I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. That's just an example. I read from verse 18 of chapter 31, Deuteronomy. Now, what does it mean? What it simply means is that God removes his favor. Are you getting my point? That's what it means. It means that they will go to battle, they will lose. That means they will plant, they will not see much to harvest. That all the blessings of God will be missing from the midst of them. That's what it means for God to hide his face. So when you read the Old Covenant, you see it a lot of times that God, you hear that God is hiding his face. Wasn't Isaiah that said that I will seek the Lord who is currently hiding his face, you know, from the nation of Israel. You hear expressions like that. What that simply means is that the blessings of God are not being manifested. Now, we can adapt that to our own day now and see something like that, all right? That we've talked about the logos of God, the promises of God, and it appears as if God is hiding his face. That is, we are not seeing the manifestations of the thing that we believe. We are not seeing the manifestations of the things that are recorded in the scriptures concerning us, even though we have studied about them again and again. Or sometimes you are in, like I gave an example last time, you are doing business, you are in a family, you are doing, there are different things, and you are seeing that things are not working the way they were working before, or you are not getting, you are not experiencing the kind of progress, all right, that you were expecting, all right? I mean, you've been doing business for a while, it's been growing, but this growth, something in you knows that, look, this is not good enough. You are doing ministry. It's not moving the way you expect it to move. The summary of it is that you need a rhema from above. Are you getting my point? And what you do at that time is to do what the Bible calls seeking the face of God. Are you getting the point? Now, that's just what you're talking about. To seek God's face simply means, I mean, we've discussed it for the last few weeks. We are explaining that we want to get that rhema. And that is what fasting is for a Christian. That is what it is. It is not, oh God, let me say it again. It is not hunger that is the issue. It is not abasement of the flesh. It is not punishing your body. You understand? It is not praying until you can hardly see straight. You are staggering. You say, why are you looking like that? I say, we are fasting. It's a 15-day fast. You're dehydrated. You understand my point? You can't talk. Even God can hardly hear you. Do you understand what I'm saying? As close as he is to you, he can hardly hear. You understand? That is not fasting for a believer. Let me say to you straight. Please, it is wrong. I don't know how more emphatically I can bring it out. We have to tell ourselves the truth. That's not Christianity. People have done that for a long time. All right? It's unnecessary. It is totally unnecessary. It does not gain you anything. If anything, you lose from it. All right? What a believer needs is the word from God. And the way by which we do it, like I said last time, is that we turn aside to look. And what I want to focus on today as I'm teaching is the principle of the practice. That's better. We've talked about the principle. The practice of turning aside. How do we do it? Just practical tips, things to just help people with. I mean, from our experience, things I encourage people to do. That's what we need, to turn aside. You know what you are looking for. If it is sin that you committed, repentance is an instant matter. I hope you are getting my point. You don't, in like Israel, you gather for 7 days and be mourning, and, hey, God, oh, we don't die. Please don't let us die completely. Look, that's not Christianity. That's Judaism. Amen? No, our own is that if we shall confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's very important we understand that. We don't go into all these long days of wearing sackcloth, all right, and lying down in ashes because we want to repent. We repent. In fact, let me just say this. Except the word is entering into you, you can't repent effectively. You hear what I said? No, you can't. You can't. You can't. You it's just arm of flesh. You will still fall back again. Except the word is constantly infusing you, you won't even know what you are doing that is wrong. But most people, you know, like I was saying on Saturday, they wonder, a lot of people wonder what I was teaching about. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people are walking in self-righteousness. They are walking in sin. They don't realize it. It's only as the word of God comes forth that it actually reveals to you what is really wrong in your life. Now, let me not sit on that confession matter now. We're not discussing that now. So, repentance for believers is a simple thing. We simply, that which the word of God has ignited in us as wrong. Upon that premise, that is the entrance of the word. If God says, you know, I give you an instance once, you know, very interesting. Let me just repeat it for this, those who don't know what I'm talking about. Something that looks trivial, you know, we're working with a man who was visually impaired, you understand? So, sometimes, if we don't want this, we'll just, you know, we just touch each other behind and say, like, look, you whisper so that the man, you know, you don't want to talk because you have very good, you know, hearing. So you signal each other, you know, write things in codes, and we're in a meeting. So one day I was reading this, and I didn't think anything of it. Wanted to make progress. Then one day I read in the Bible that you must never curse the man that is deaf. That is, God has no issue. If your man can hear you, and you pick trouble with him, If he can hear you, and you start saying, look, you, see your head like Okoyam, no problem. The man will reply you back, and the two of you will settle. And go, just watch. When you have finished the fighting, I have something to say. But no personal issues. But he said, if the man is deaf, and you start cursing him because you know he can't hear you, then God has a special problem with you. Now, that's how the word of God works. I didn't think anything of it beforehand. Then when I read that, I went and told one of my colleagues. I said, do you know this is what the Bible says? That if you take advantage of somebody's disability, it's a sin. He said, my God, this Bible, eh? So next, when somebody does me a sign like this, I will shout, eh? Did you call me? I'm partaking in your iniquity. I raised my voice. Did you call me? Are you telling me something? That is, that way you will change your mind. You will change your mind. Now, what I'm going to say is that until the word entered, I didn't even know it was out of order. Do you get the point? Don't ever use your power that you have against somebody that the power doesn't have. That's why the Bible warns against oppressing an orphan, oppressing a widow. You can fight a man that's your level. God has no problem with it. But if you take advantage of the fact that this man doesn't know anybody, I know people. God says, there's only one thing I do. I kill. No, he said, I take the lives of those who do them. That's what he said. All right? So you see, the word enters. It ignites us. We don't realize we are doing some things that are out of order. All right? But the word enters and ignites information. You know, by information, it ignites repentance. We just repent based upon the word that has entered. Lord, I did not know this. Now I know it. Or I even knew it before. I neglected to obey. I simply utter my words of acknowledgement of my sin and claim the forgiveness that is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. And that's what it is for a believer. Are you getting my point? But then, how do I move on from here? All right? How do I move on from the position in which it appears as if God has hidden his face? How do I move on from this position where things are not moving the way they are supposed to? What we say we need is what? A rhema from God. I was saying that the word of God has two sides, the logos and the rhema. And one of the things that Christians who are true believers must know is that the rhema of God is not only important, it is available. Do you hear what I said? I gave you an example. Once I thought I needed money. The rhema of God came from the mouth of a friend of mine. It solved my problems. How did I arrive in Enugu that we are teaching the word from here? Now, I needed to make a decision where I'll go next after I finish my training in Lagos. And through many events, God showed that where I want you to go is Enugu. Until I came to resume with the University of Nigeria Enugu campus here, I had only been to Enugu once before in my life. I did not even come here to apply for the job. God just made it so clear. He wanted me to go there. After I settled here for a few months, there was a position that opened somewhere. My friends now sent to me, "Ah, Banky, this position is open." I went to Lagos then. I said, "I got your message." "For what?" I produced the tracks I had. I still remember one of my colleagues, a woman. I said, "Look at it." I said, "That is Kingdom World Ministries, P.O. Box 2273, Enugu, Nigeria." "Oh, you guys think you were thinking I went to Enugu because there was no place in Lagos or Ibadan for me to stay?" "No, I went to Enugu on divine assignment." So when a position opened, "Yeah, please come, come, come." I said, "Come where? Forget, I have located." You are getting the point I'm making. Another story I told before, Mary Kay Ash, the pastor of our church, said to her, "Go and read that book, Miracles Happen." That one may be a bit more difficult for you to get, all right? Because they don't sell it around. In the book, Miracles Happen, the pastor of our church said, "Please help us talk to people to bring money. Let's complete this project now." And the thing was influenced. So she didn't like to speak publicly, that is, that kind of in church setting. She took a very far date, and that date finally arrived. And then, as she was preparing that morning to go to church, he said, "If people say they hear from God, that was the closest I ever came to it." As she was dressing up, making up, something had just said to her, "Tell them today that you will double every dollar that they bring." That was all. So she got to church, was babbling around, nothing was flowing. They stopped. Finally, she just closed the whole speech. I mean, "Enough. Let's summarize this whole thing. Any dollar you give today, I double it." Before, the pastor said, she testified on a good day. The pastor told her, "They will give me $2,000 as a good day." That day, she thought it was such a good day, they must have gotten like $10,000. They got over $100,000, which he had to match. The leaders of the church were so concerned because they knew she didn't expect that. And she told them, "You know, in my business, I don't deal in credit, it's cash. So I don't want pledges. I want money you can bring before church closes today." The pastor had to tell her, "Say, please, please, allow them till tomorrow." "It's okay. I want money you will bring latest tomorrow morning so that they can go home and go and get prepared their checks and their cash." And then she was waiting for their phone call to tell her precisely how much they got that she had to match. When they picked the call, when the phone rang, and it led one of the elders of the church said, "Listen, first of all, we had a meeting. And we said, we are releasing you from that pledge," and which was right and legitimate. If she had taken them up on it, God would have let her go. And she said, "I'm sorry, you can't release me." "I want to do it, I'm going to do it." They said, "Okay," the money was $104,000. Even she was weak. Which she also had to come up immediately. She had to come up with it immediately. That was the deal. That man said, "Remember we said that you are free." He said, "No, I'm not free. Don't worry about it." Before she got off from there, listen to this. Before she got off from there, the phone rang again. This time around, it was her son. And what did the boy say? He said, "Mommy, how come everything you put your hands to turns to gold?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Remember that investment you made into that, is it geosensing thing, whatever they call it, you know, sensing for oil, prospecting for oil?" He said, "It finally broke." He said, "Your share in the first month, not the whole deal, in the first month is over $100,000. She titled that chapter of the book, "You Can't Outgive God." Now, what am I talking about? You see, it was not written in the Bible. When you want to give, you promise to double. Look, you go and promise to double what Dangote is planning to give. You're on your own. Do you understand my point? She said that if people say they heard from God, this was the closest I ever came to it. And the events that followed showed that indeed she heard from God. And what I'm trying to explain to Christians again is that God still speaks that kind of rhema. How will you hear it? I will not discuss that for one simple reason. I don't want you hung up on a particular method. Because if you see the story I've told now, different things. Demon Shakarian's father went to church. The elders had him kneel down, and they prayed all kinds of prayer. And then somebody opened the Bible. And as the Bible opened, it landed somewhere where God said, "Blessed shall you be in the fruit of the field." He said, "Okay, that is your word." Many people who have opened Bibles to do tumbon, you know, now confusion don't come up for there. Some have dreamt dreams. The way I do ministry today, a lot of the instructions came out of a dream I had during youth service. Many people go and they go and join the church so that they will now maybe promote you. My own was clear. When I woke up that day, I was serving in 3rd Mechanized Infantry Battalion in Seti, Taraba State. One night I woke up. I don't want to give you this of the dream. One night I slept. I slept and I dreamt. When I woke up, I began to meditate upon that dream. I was taking notes, writing things, and I came out of, because I knew this was unusual. Things I didn't dream about, I wrote down that day. Then I lost the card after, but the thing was in my mind. By the time I returned, you understand, after youth service, most people, because of what I did when I was in university, I was a campus fellowship president and all of that. So everybody expected that, if you know the kind of season I'm talking about, I left school in 1991. So people generally expected that by the time you're leaving school, straight into pastoring. In fact, the man who was the pastor of the church I attended as a house officer in 91, 92, all right, he was surprised I had not entered into ministry shortly after. That was the in thing. Most people who were very active as preachers on campus, they left school, bam, into ministry. But based upon my own rima, I knew that was not an option. I had this idea before that, so I used to pray. God, what do I do? I still remember, you know, today I'm a histopathologist, all right? I still remember where I was seated. The precise date, I can't remember, but it was a weekend immediately after the last weekend in May in 1993, in April, last weekend. So I don't know which, it was just the week after. Because we finished our alumni convention, I went home. I was still agonizing on what do I do, all right, after I leave school and after my youth service. Should I go into general practice, that's private practice, what GP anyway, as a GP, not specialized, or go and do a specialty program? After praying for days, I don't know how it arrived, but a conviction in me said, you will do postgraduate. So which subject? Because if you studied medicine, you will know that they vary. You know, there are plenty of them, dozens, which you can specialize in. You can go and do pure academics, BS, you know, that's MSc, PhD. You can come into clinical specialties, of which you can do anything from anatomy to brain surgery. I was thinking about it. I became a pathologist, all right, later, based on a simple instruction. I sat there that day. I was just thinking, God, what do I do? That word dropped in my head like a coin, as if you cracked something open and threw something inside. It hit me like that. I sat up. I said, how come I never thought about this? I left there and told all my friends I'm going to be a pathologist. It was shocking to them. It was surprising. Because when I was in school, we did not have a lecturer. The only lecturer that was there, we were in our third year, he took ill and he died, Dr. Agawa. I entered fourth year, different, and pathologists then were very hard to find, very, very hard. No, in case you do not know, by the time I came to Enugu in the year 2000, I was the first full-time pathologist that UNTH was having in 11 years. After Professor Enugu left them. And very difficult to find. So imagine how it was when I was a student. So people were surprised. And of course, maybe there's no money in it. I said, you guys don't understand what I'm dealing with here. You know, some people operate, you know, different ways. My own was, listen, it's divine assignment. There's a way God is leading me in a particular direction. It came that day, I know how it came. You hear me quote the scripture all the time. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. There was a day I picked that. I don't know what I was doing then. I was in Lagos anyway. I just picked that. I read that scripture. It was as if it was a telephone call, and I just picked my call. Are you getting my point? Behold, that's why I quote that thing all the time. Those are the things that just settled my heart. Oh boy, don't worry. You are getting my point? I want people to understand God ministers his word to give direction, specific direction to people. I was speaking about when God hides his face. All right? What does that mean? Things are not working the way you expect them to work. That's what I wanted to just sit on. It's as if these promises are not working. You've heard the preaching on prosperity. Prosper, you are not prospering. Let me say something about sin again. You know, I told you last Saturday. Let me say it again. God is not going to send you to hellfire. You know, by the time I go home, we're talking, that's my group, you know, my brethren. Somebody quoted Watchman Nee for me. He said that Watchman Nee said, a Christian should not live his life being afraid of going to hell. He should be afraid of missing the will of God for his life. I said, why didn't you tell me this? I said, so I can quote it. So people will know that I'm not alone. That I'm with men who understand the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to make an issue here again. One of the reasons why people just say that every little sin you commit, God will send you to hellfire, is because they don't know what sin is. The Bible says, like I quoted on Saturday, if God were to number iniquity, nobody's going to stand. Nobody. The pastor that's saying that you that fry your hair, you are going to hellfire. He will get there before you. Why? For misunderstanding the word of God. You know, he's a preacher. He's a teacher of the word of God. His judgment is how? Double. Severe. His judge more severely. So if you misunderstand the scripture, it's sin. It's a worse sin than a woman who permed her hair. Now, what I'm going to say is that so some of you will call sin. I beg. God will say, go look at it. That one is not sin. Just leave it alone. Do you understand? Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. According to Watchman, he said, you should better be more afraid of missing God's plan for your life. One day, a young man died. And I began to reason about why he died. And I decided that he died because of the ministry he was working in. He didn't chase any woman. He didn't thief money. Listen. Why did Jonathan die in the Bible? Why? Because he remained in the camp of Saul. If he had relocated himself to the camp of David, you know he would have lived. He was there saying that, I know God will anoint you king one day. Then you are sitting with your father. Better move. Oh. But that kind of young man would have been pointing fingers and listen, all those of you are kissing women, you are not married. It's a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a good thing. But the point is that they lived. He died. Both of them were walking in sin. But his own sin was more grievous. Why? Because he was an anointed minister of God. Do you know for not circumcising his son on time, Moses was about to die? God showed up one day and was about to kill him because he didn't circumcise his son. What am I trying to explain? You see my reason in a moment. Why do we seek the face of God to get the rima of God? Because one of the reasons, I was going to describe sin, that's why I went to all of that talk. Sin is not always, this man is telling lies. He's stealing. That is sin. It is sin. All right? It is clear. There are many things that are clear in the scriptures. But I just wanted to emphasize the fact that sometimes, he said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Or what? So the way he's sitting is a problem. That's where I'm going. And many times people don't know this. So Elihu said, they must learn to pray. That which I see not, teach thou me. What am I not explaining? Many times, why that word is not working, why that revelation of, why that truth of the word of God is not manifested in our lives, is that, please, understand me now, we are walking in what, as far as God is concerned, is technically sin. It's not the moral sin. It's not moral. You're not cheating anybody. You're not telling lies. You're not carrying women. You feel very self-righteous. But the way you have organized your business is it's not such that God's blessings can flow through it. So pray from now till tomorrow about breakthrough, breakthrough. It can't break through. So when it doesn't happen, God says, seek my face. What do I do? I give you rhema, I give you an understanding on how to rearrange. Because you see, if you want to, I mean, sometimes we've had problems, you know, many you've seen a lot of times, Israel want to switch over. You understand? And then the whole hall goes dark. Why? Because there's a wiring somewhere that is out of order. Pray from now to tomorrow until you rearrange those wires, that thing will continue to happen. And it occurs like that also in everyday life, in businesses. God will say, listen, this is your family relationship. It's not the type that begets love. The role you have given your mother or your mother-in-law or your father can never allow you experience the kind of unity I want you guys to experience. pray from now to tomorrow about that matter. Until you change this order, it won't work. I remember when I was talking about the Word of God having many aspects. I said the Word of God has, I described like five aspects. We're talking about following God fully. That God's Word has promises. Then it has precepts. Promises we know. It's easy to understand. Precepts are His principles. Then one of the things I said that He has what? Testimonies. They are generalized commandments, but there are testimonies. And I said those testimonies are personalized commandments. And we'll talk about ordinances also. That is when somebody obeys all these things in the Word of God, I will say is following God fully. You don't just jump up every day and say, the Word of God says, and you are claiming promises. Because those promises are true, but you are missing it in some principles. And they are personalized commandments, which they are not written in any Bible. It's only when you are seeking God's face, like, God, why is my life not moving the way it's supposed to move? Then He says to you simply, you know, I said to you, I don't want to dwell on that because there are different ways. There are those that hear voices loud. So loud they turn and say, is somebody there? Who's talking there? It happens. There are those that somebody will call and say, God said I should tell you this. Sometimes people give, like they ask God for a sign and He obliges them. Other times you just know. How you know, you don't know, but you are sure you know and you have no doubt that you know. Sometimes it comes like a thought that just arises. And I told you my own experience. It happened more than once. Just I gave you one example in which it was as if somebody threw it into my head. Boom! I felt it land. There was once it knocked me into my chair. I was standing and praying. When the thing entered my head, I just collapsed into the chair. It wasn't anointing, like anointing is so powerful. It was the weight of the word. Sometimes you dream dreams. I have been corrected many times by dreams. Many times. Many times. Many times. And like Anakin used to say, and my own experience was like that, by the time I wake up, you know, I dream a lot of useless dreams. I don't know about you. I dream a lot of useless dreams. That's a huge lot of useless dreams. There are those that they don't dream. When they just sleep, like this, they die. They resurrect in the morning. Mine is not like that. I can just dream that I was eating bread with okra soup. You know, that kind of funny dream. And then somebody now gave me ice cream to finish it. I dream that. Dream was kind of nonsense dreams. But when I dream a dream that's significant, I know. I will know. You know, as if, and you know, I don't dream evil dreams that witch they pursue me for night. All the witches have checked themselves, say, pursue that guy for night, you won't make it till morning. Somebody dream at night. I was running and wish was pursuing me. The wish was pursuing me. No. God no said they get some kind dreams. Back in no go great dream. Because they'll pursue wish pursue me. In fact, my own dream say, I just woke up one day, I was just anointed to go and pursue all the witches. That's the only kind of dream I can dream of.